early Merry Christmas. Hopefully you had a great Thanksgiving and anticipation of Christ's birth. My name is Kevin Crawford. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are kicking off our Advent series this morning. And before we move on, as we look at hope this morning, let me just pray for us as well. Lord, we come to you, and we are so thankful that we can gather here. And we acknowledge that there are some in this room who are overjoyed by being with friends and family. There are those who are brokenhearted because of things of the past that have hurt them or the loss of loved ones during this season. And Lord, I pray during this time that we would be comforted by you. I pray that we would gain strength from you. Lord, I pray that we would not merely gain information about you, but be transformed because we've engaged you, the living God. Lord, I pray no matter where we are at on our spiritual journey this morning, whether we are disbelieving, unbelieving, atheist, agnostic, curious and wondering, or believing and dedicated and trusting in you, no matter where we are at on that spectrum, that we would gain insight of who you are and grow closer towards you and trusting you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said in my prayer, this season has its high highs and low lows emotionally for all of us. We have high highs because we enjoy family, we enjoy friends. We have low lows because we experience the loss of friends or we remember the loss of a loved one, a spouse during this time. Even this morning as I put on this flannel shirt, it reminded me of my good friend who passed away 2 years ago, and I texted his wife, who's a widow, and I said, hey, as I put on a flannel shirt today, I just want you to know I'm remembering you and I'm praying for you because this flannel shirt reminded me of my really good friend that passed away, and I just wanted to reach out to her and shoot her a text this morning. I was praying for her because it's a hard season. But no matter in times of life, we have hard seasons. Whether it's an injury, it's an illness, we go through difficult seasons. Or maybe we do something that just wasn't the greatest choice in life. So it causes us to spiral down into a dark and gloomy place because of choices that we have made. And when we find ourselves in those places, we're looking for a hero. We're looking for someone to rescue us from that. We're looking for that Marvel character. We're looking for that person to rescue us, the damsel in distress, because we don't like to be in hard situations. I mean, no one in this room, I'm assuming, likes to be in a dark and difficult situation. That's called masochism, like enjoying hurt. And it's just not what we were designed for. But we were designed to have someone with us. We were designed for someone to journey with us, or to free us from that dark and difficult situation. We're looking for relief and restoration. We're seeking joy in the midst of our sadness. We're seeking hope in the midst of a situation that causes despair in all of our lives. Because we will have sadness, we will have despair, we will have dark situations and difficult situations. We will feel oppressed at times. And this is the situation that the people of God have always found themselves in, especially Israel found themselves in this situation in the passage that we're looking at this morning. And they found themselves in this situation like we find ourselves in hard situations in life. Yet in the midst of that hard, difficult situation that they found themselves, they were not paralyzed of that, because there was something said to them. There were words of encouragement that projected them towards a hope and a joy beyond the situation in which they found themselves currently. And so we must always, when we find ourselves in a dark and difficult and hard place, must look beyond ourselves, outside ourselves, to God's word to say, what does it say about hope? What does it say about joy? Because the passage that we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 9, or my professor used to say Isaiah because he just sounded smart, so maybe if I say Isaiah, it just makes me sound smarter this morning. Dr. Carson would say that. But the context is Israel, the northern part of Israel, has continued to be under attack. They've continued to be making choices by their king that has put them in a situation that they feel distant from God. They feel as though, where is God? Because of the choices that they've made have put them there. But God says there will be a group out of this that will hope in me. What situation do you find yourself in currently? What situation have you found yourself in, or will you find yourself in, that is this place of, is there hope beyond this? Can there be joy beyond this circumstances? Do you have enemies or difficult people in your life? You're like, can anything good come out of this? Well, let me read the passage for us this morning out of Isaiah chapter 9. And it says this, and then we'll unpack it. But there will be no gloom for her, meaning Israel, who was in anguish. In the former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoils. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot is of the trampling warrior is battle tumult. And every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his governance and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and unto uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Will he do this? It's the zeal of the Lord who will do this. It's something outside of ourselves that will redeem and rescue us from the situation in which we find ourselves in currently. So the big idea from this text, I hope this morning, that we will find is this. Hope in the goodness and greatness of Jesus Christ, who restores our lives. That we would hope in the goodness, not just the goodness, but also his greatness. In the midst of our difficult and hard situations that we will find ourselves in, of Jesus who restores our lives. Because Israel found themselves in this hard situation, like we find ourselves in hard and difficult situations, and we're wondering, is there any way out? This idea of restored is to put things back the way it should be, to bring it back to renew. So this morning, for some of you, I want you to take a risk. If you've not looked at Jesus, if you're not regularly seeking who Jesus is, I want you to take a risk this Advent season. Not to look at religion, not to look at the church, not to look at Christians, but take a risk to look at who Jesus is. And if you've been following Jesus, I'm going to ask you to take time to reminisce and remember to be fueled for your daily life in Jesus during the Advent season. Because this is a time of remembering and anticipation of what is to come in Jesus. But what is the gift that is unwrapped? We see in this passage there is a great hope in the goodness and the greatness of Jesus in the midst of our hard situations, that he will renew our lives. So let's walk through this passage. And I hope through this passage that it will rekindle and refresh and invigorate and give hope and to give joy no matter what situation or circumstances that you find yourself in or will find yourself in during this Advent season or throughout your life, because the people of God were waiting for Jesus to come. They were anticipating something to come, and this passage gave them that great hope. And let's look at it, going back to this, it says this, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. The people of God were in anguish. And he says, there will be no more gloom. There'll be no more dark cloud hanging over the people of God. There will be no more anguish because they were in that situation. And these words are refreshing, like a breath of fresh air. Not like bad breath when someone talks to you, but someone who has just brushed their teeth and Listerine and just had a mint, and their breath is just like, whoo, that is like a fresh breath of air. And so it is, these words, there'll be no more gloom, there'll be no more anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Just so you know, this is northern Israel, where the people of God had always been attacked by the northern Assyrians. It is a place of desolation, a place of despair. It is not the cool place to live, if you want to say, in Israel. It's a land of contempt. But in later times, he has made glorious the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee, the nations. So this place is a hard place, but there will be no more gloom. Do you need that word today? This anticipation of the Christmas season, there will be no more gloom. There will be no more anguish. There is this great hope. And he goes on, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Of deep darkness. We all have been there or will be there in a situation that is deep darkness for our soul, for our life, for our mind, for our spiritual life. Like a desert, it will be dry and dark. And we will wonder, is there any way out? Is there any hope that can speak into it and that will eject me out? Is there anything that can be joyous in this situation? The people of God wondered that as they lived there in northern Israel under the oppression. They're wondering, can anything good? And this light would come. And this light would be Jesus Christ. Actually, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 4. And this dark and desolate place is actually where Jesus was born. Like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Maybe you've heard that, because it's not a cool place to live. Can anything good come out of West Virginia? If I lived in Ohio, that's what I would say. Can anything good come out of Michigan as an Ohio State fan? Can anything good come out of there, out of this dark and desolate place? This would be the place in which Jesus would be born. A light would come from this place and would go to this place. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. We don't have time for that Jesus fulfills this. In verse 3, it goes on. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you with joy at the harvest. With joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. So he says, in the midst of this dark and gloom, there will be joy, there will be rejoicing. And he gives two illustrations of how great that joy will be. The first illustration is this idea of joy at the harvest. If there is an abundant, a boomer crop, there is joy for the farmer. There is great joy at the growth, at the harvest, and give thanks. And it brings joy. There is great joy for the warrior who retains all the spoils of the one he has had victory over. And he's saying to us, the people of God, you might live in a dark and gloomy, difficult situation, but there will be joy in the morning. There will be restoration of these things, and there will be a joy like harvest time. There will be joy like victory in war. There will be no more gloom, no more distress for his people. Do you have this hope? Do you have a hope in the midst of hard times? Israel anticipated the coming of a good and great king. They were longing for that. That was their hope. In your situation, are you coming to that king who gives that hope? He goes on to continue to unpack this reality of this great goodness. In verse 4, he says, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders, the rod of his oppressors, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Now, for us, this we can read over this because we really want to get to the good verse, don't we? We want to get to that wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's the Christmas passage. But what is this whole idea that this rod and this staff, and as in the day of Midian? Well, the people of God would remember that they were under oppression. This is recorded in the book of Judges, and there was this great army greater than them in numbers, and over, God said to Gideon, reduce your number of soldiers, all the way down to a minuscule number compared to the oppressor. And what he's saying here is that there will be great victory, and I will show my mighty hand, I will show my great work, and it won't be about you. Like in the day of Midian, when this small army, empowered by God himself, defeats this large army, and they couldn't help but be in awe of the goodness and greatness of God. So all the time when we go through dark and difficult situations, God wants to point us back and say, do you remember the day of Midian that I did this great work? Do you remember the Exodus when I redeemed and rescued my people out of Israel? Do you remember the cross as you take the bread and you take the wine of my great victory of hope and joy in for your life? And he says this, for every boot of the trampling warrior is battle. What is this? I always mess up this word when I verbally say it. So help me with this word. Yes, there we go. I don't read well out loud, just admitting. And every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. He is just showing there will be this great victory. There will be this plunder. There will be this great victory over the enemy that is oppressing them right now. Let's look back at this. He talks about there will be this great joy, there will be this great gladness, yet they're under oppression, they're under a difficult situation. And for me, and I bet for you, it's hard to have joy and hope in those situations. So let me ask you, what are killjoys in your life? What steals your joy? What are joy suckers, if you want to say, that come along and just rob you of joy, that rob you of hope? Because much of this passage, and if you read before it, Israel is in this place of their joy and their hope being robbed because of the situation that they find themselves in. One of the things was just conflict. Conflict within the family and conflict outside the family of God was just stealing their joy and their hope. That was the immediate situation. It was the windshield of their life, was just conflict. Conflict steals our joy, doesn't it? When it's right in our windshield. Oppression does. Whether that's oppression of maybe your father or someone growing up, oppression of in your workplace, just stealing and robbing joy and hope. And he says this darkness. Sometimes there's just a spiritual darkness that hangs over our lives at times. But also darkness symbolizes just death, which is difficult. And death of a loved one or a friend or impending death because of a disease can just rob us and steal our joy because that's what we see in our windshield. And we can't sometimes see beyond our windshield, and it's a place of despair and difficulty. And Israel kind of found themselves in this place. And I know we find ourselves in that place because it's right in front of us. The circumstances right in front of us. And maybe you weren't blessed with a garage last night, so therefore you had to go out and scrape your car. But if you would have just driven here without scraping your car, how well would you have gotten here? Not very well, because there's this ice covering, this snow covering that doesn't allow you to see that which is in front of you beyond the circumstances that's right in your windshield. And what Jesus does and what this passage ultimately does is it comes to our circumstances and situations that are like a sheet of ice on our windshield in which we can't see beyond our circumstances and says, beyond what you can't see because of the despair and difficulty, there is hope and there is joy beyond your windshield in which you see right now. And what this passage wants for us and what God wants for us is he wants to come and just scrape that away so you see that which is beyond your current circumstances so you can live a life of hope, so we can live a life of rejoicing in Jesus. So how does this happen? How does our windshield get scraped? How do we see beyond our circumstances? It's found in a person. It's found in the one who would come, and he says it right here. Who is this? He says, for to us a child is born. A child will be born. There will be a human being that is born, that is knit together in the mother's womb, that is birthed through the canal, that is birthed into this world. Like every single human being, there is a human being that will be born amongst us. You get this a little bit. Despair, difficulty, oppression by others and situations. And they said, a baby will be born. Time out. I would like a big army with big helicopters and fighter jets and stingray missiles and joy and candy and stuff just to make me happy. You're telling me a baby's going to be born. Like in the time of Midian. It will be my strength and my might I will show through that which is weak and humble amongst you. A child will be born. And then we're specifically this hope beyond the windshield. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus will be fully human. To us, a son is given. This is the word sonship. And the scriptures talk about the divinity, this God-man, God becoming one of us, Emmanuel. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. I mean, he will be sovereign. He will be in control. He knows all things. He holds it all together. And he can carry the weight of the difficulties. This Jesus that is born to save and to redeem from the dark and gloom and despair of our own choices and the world around us is fully God and fully man, and he holds all things together. And then it says, his name shall be called. Names in our culture don't mean as much as they do in the culture in which the scriptures were written. Sometimes you name a child. My first child I named Colin because I liked the Scottish aspect of Colin. It just kind of, Colin. It just rolled off my tongue. And then the next three have biblical names. So is he left out and unbiblical? No, he's not. Their middle names have more significance because of family names, but most of us name our child not because of significance. Now, one of my people I discipled named his son after me, his middle name. I'm like, that is very scary. I'd rather have a building named after me than a child, because you can tear down a building if someone messes up. You don't tear down somebody's life. He named his son after me, which is quite an honor because names do have significance. But here he says, this shall be his name. This is the money verse, if you want to say. This is the coffee mug, the bumper sticker of Christmas. It says, Wonderful Counselor. In the midst of difficult and gloomy and hard situations, we need someone to live a wise life, to speak wisdom. Do you find yourself searching for wisdom and advice to navigate the situations that arise you? We all do. If you look back just a chapter in Isaiah, they're actually seeking mediums and spiritual advice from people who are seeking the dead out. So they were seeking wisdom, but now God says, Jesus, he will be the Wonderful Counselor. He will also give the counselor the Holy Spirit. And because he's a Wonderful Counselor, if you've ever been to counseling, a counselor wants us to be brutally honest with our situations. Especially if you're paying for a counselor, you don't want a mamby-pamby around. You want to get right to the heart of it. If he is a Wonderful Counselor, he wants us to be brutally honest with the situation in which we find ourselves in. He wants us to cast our cares upon him because he's good. He wants us to know that he listens well to us as a Wonderful Counselor. He wants us to know that he is wise in his counsel. He doesn't give bad advice. But the advice is not merely to make our lives better, but to refine and transform our hearts more to be like him. Do you know this wonderful counselor, and do you run to him in the midst of dark, gloomy situation? And God is saying to Israel, beyond your circumstances that you find yourself in, there is one who is going to come in anticipation. His name will be Wonderful Counselor. Imagine waiting for the Wonderful Counselor, and we have him now. And he says, Mighty God. It's interesting that scriptures qualify the might of God. Do you find yourself in a situation that life is unbearable? I'm the first to admit life is unbearable. It is difficult. I cannot carry the load in which life gives me. I need someone who is mighty beyond me, that can carry the load and holds it all together, who created the heavens and the earth and didn't just create them, but holds them all together. And if he holds the stars in place and the black holes in place and the solar system in place, he must be mighty enough to hold my situation and to know my situation, which gives me great joy and which gives me great hope because it's outside of my control and he holds it all together. He is mighty God. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. This power is at work within us and for us and through us as the mighty God, no matter what our circumstances are. This is what we anticipate and is in Jesus, Wonderful Counselor. He is the mighty God. Do you know this Jesus? Do you have hope in this goodness and the greatness of this Jesus? This is Everlasting Father, and this idea of Father is more of the kingship of God, but he's everlasting. How many will buy something for Christmas that will be everlasting? Nothing is everlasting except Lego pieces on the floor for fathers to step on. Nothing is everlasting. Nothing is everlasting. Not your spouse, not your house, not your pocketbook, not your friends, not a church, not a chair, not a building, not the hair on top of your head, not your waistline. Nothing is everlasting. Yet we're grasping at everything to fulfill us, and there's nothing that will hold it together. The one who is beyond our circumstances, beyond our windshield, the one who we hope in and rejoice in is everlasting. Lasting, never wearing out as the King of Kings. He is stable, he is constant, he is personal, he is a provider. An everlasting, good, good King and Father. Do you know this one who gives you this hope? Then he says he's the Prince of Peace. Do you long for the brokenness and the fracturedness of your life and community and culture to be woven back together as whole? Because the situation that's in your windshield is probably broken and fractured and hurting because of the strain of sin in the world. And when it says he is the Prince of Peace, he is not the one who drives a VW bus and has long hair and goes, peace. He is the good and sovereign King who says, I see all the brokenness of your life, and because of my cross and my blood and my resurrection and my conquering power, I'm going to weave this, all this brokenness of your life and this world, and I'm going to bring shalom and wholeness ultimately at my second coming. So our Advent is not just the anticipation of his first coming. The Advent season is also a time for us to anticipate his second coming in all these attributes as well. The picture of brokenness is made whole. The big idea, hope in the goodness and greatness of Jesus, who restores all things. In his name he is restoring. And the verse goes on, and let me conclude. Of the increase of his governance and the peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over the kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and forever. We don't have time to unpack it, but what we see here is the eternal, long-lasting reign and rule of Jesus Christ, which is good and is glorious. I grasp for control. I want to hold it all together, but I can't. I have to rest in the one who holds it all together, who sits on a throne right now, after he died and rose again, sits on a throne, reigning and ruling, and I get to come under that reigning and ruling. And there's freedom in that. Beyond the circumstances that are in front of us and the hardness of the difficult situation, we can rest in the one who sits on a throne and said, "It is finished. I put it all back together. I am full of justice and righteousness." He's a good, good God. In this Advent season, we get to anticipate his first coming and celebrate that, but we also look forward to his second coming. But the last verse is very vital because he says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The Lord will do this. You can't do anything to get beyond your difficult circumstances. He's the one who's provided this Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the one who's putting all this together to redeem and to rescue the hardness of our hearts and the difficult and darkness and the gloom that we find ourselves in, because there will be joy in the morning. There is hope because of the coming of Christ. But will we be humble enough? Will we be honest enough? Will we seek his help? Will we be able to hear his voice and heed his kingship to find hope in our circumstances? Friends, I hope this passage whets your appetite and doesn't satisfy your appetite to dig into who Jesus is and why he came and what his second coming will be as well. Because, friends, we need hope beyond the circumstances of the windshield that are in front of us. And our hope is found in the goodness, and the greatness of Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, who holds it all together to restore our lives. So no matter what situation you find yourself in, this season or the seasons to come, may we rest and lean in and focus on Jesus, who is our only hope and the one who ultimately brings joy to our lives. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is a cycle of humanity to rebel against you and to find ourselves in hard situations. It is a cycle of humanity of brokenness and fracturedness because of our rebellion to cause sin and death and darkness and difficulty situations. And Lord, many of us in this room can't see beyond the ice on our windshield because it's so hard. It's so gloomy. It's so hopeless. It's so joyless. But would you do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine to see that which is beyond our windshield, to a hope of Christ coming and what that entails and does for our daily lives, and his second coming as well. Lord, I pray for all of us in this room in the hardness and difficult situations, Lord, that would we be transformed by intimately knowing you as our Wonderful Counselor. Counsel us in great wisdom and care and comfort into our souls. And Lord, may we be weak and humble so we rest in your mighty hand as the mighty God. And Lord, we grasp for things that are temporal and instantaneous gratification, but they are never lasting. And would we lean into with our heart, mind, body, and will your everlasting kingship? And would we rest in knowing that you sit on a throne holding it all together and everything rests on you? And your will is bringing all this about. not because of our will, not because of our goodness, but because you are good, and you are great, and you are glorious, and bringing about all things for our good and for your glory. Help us to anticipate the coming of Christ, the first time and the second time. Would we be transformed by your word and by your spirit today and forevermore? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.